Go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Now, before we really go too far into this, I just want to say this. See, one of the things you need to remember, those of you who are here, is that it's not just a matter of those of you who are here live when this is happening, but there are also people that listen to this by tape. And I just tell you, I have extremely serious doubts that this series is ever going to make it to the radio, not because of the, you know, potential furor that it could bring up, but because of the length of it. But nevertheless, there are people that hear this, you know, outside of this sanctuary. And I said that to say this. I've already heard a comment, nothing negative at all. But a comment was made essentially, and I'll just kind of paraphrase it, that I'm teaching that tithing has passed away or that tithing is no longer for today. In fact, those words were even said to me, that I understand, you know, what you're seeing, what you're teaching. And the thing is, that's not what I'm saying. Because remember, if you understand what tithing is nothing more than giving a tenth. That's all that is. And we have improperly semi-quasi-deified that term. And it's not, tithing is not a sacrament. I mean, it's just giving a tenth. That's all that is. And to give a tenth, yes. I mean, you should be doing that. That is something that you should be striving to do. It's just that there's no longer a law like there was in the Old Testament. That law has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled that law. And so that law is no longer hanging over our heads like, you know, and the curse along with it. That's no longer hanging over our heads like the sword of Damocles. And Paul, when you read in his writings, when he talks about the fact that the law has been fulfilled, that you're no longer under the law, no longer under all of those ordinances and so forth, it's easy to teach that and forget that part of that law included a commandment to tithe. The practice of tithing may or may not have existed prior to the law. We cannot use Abraham as the example and say, using what happened with Abraham, we can't go back and look at that and say, well, here's Abraham, therefore we know that tithing was a common practice before the law. We can't say that. It may or may not have been. But nevertheless, I just wanted to make that very clear, that I'm not saying that we have been relieved from a responsibility in the body of Christ. We've been relieved from a responsibility in that area of giving, because that tenth, that 10%, it should be something that we work toward as a minimum. And the truth is, unless you go back and listen to all of these tapes and understand everything that's been taught up to this point, you're not quite as qualified to comment on this teaching as what you may think you are. Because you have not heard and seen everything in the Word that we have seen. And I don't say that to be critical. I'm just saying, don't just grab something, pull it out and say, well, you know, this is what he's saying. And really, I kind of warned against this all the way back, almost really at the very beginning. I warned, now please don't, you know, be very attentive. And if you get missed services, get the tapes and so on and so forth. So I just wanted to bring that up to you. And I'm getting just a little bit of a ring up here, Brother Don. Now, to take this beyond where we've been, if you have not caught on already over the last few weeks, I have begun giving you, how can I put this? You have already begun receiving information with regard to what it's going to take, scripturally now, what it's going to take for you to begin to see money or blessings or finances, whatever, prosperity, for it to begin to come into your life. What we're going to be doing from this point on, you're going to begin to see more and more of what it takes to see this influx of finances into your life. Remember, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not something that, it's not a way for you. If you have visions of 4-carat diamond rings and you have visions of a 5-car garage with Lamborghinis and all this, forget it. Forget it. It won't happen. Because remember, God sees your motivation. He knows what's going on the inside of you. He knows why it is you want prosperity. And it's the attitude of the heart which makes a huge difference in the area of what we do and do not receive from God. And remember, God's not withholding from us, but He's not going to give us money for the purpose of us destroying ourselves. He just won't do it. Now here in Galatians chapter 4, look in verses 4. Well, I'll begin reading in verse 4. We'll go 4, 5, and 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's interesting the way he puts this, because when you read in other places and other areas of writing, he talks about how that the Gentiles have been brought into the family of God because of what Jesus did. In fact, he talks right here in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, where it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why is that? Verse 14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so in that, those two verses, well, really in the 14th verse, he's identifying the Gentiles, and he identifies them in other places too. But here in Galatians 4, 4 through 6, especially in verse 5, if you notice, he says to redeem them that were under the law. Well, who was it that was under the law? Well, it was the Jews that were under the law. The Gentiles weren't under that law. And so, see, this is one of the things that we tend to forget, being here, living as we are. We tend to forget how this was written. It was written both to Jews and Gentiles, but sometimes Paul had to corral some of the Gentile or the Jewish thinking and say, listen, you've got to understand that in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no circumcision, uncircumcision, there is no male, there is no female. Everybody is one in Jesus Christ. He said, now you've got to understand that. Well, here he's saying that he's making a primary reference to the Jews in verse 5, where he says to redeem them that were under the law, or to purchase them from out underneath that law, so that they could receive Him as Lord and Savior and receive that adoption of sons. And so this is true then both for Jew and Gentile. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then are adopted into the kingdom of God. Now, Paul wrote this in Galatians, but I want you to see something else that he wrote over in Romans chapter 1. He's emphasizing in the passage we just read, he's emphasizing sonship. And we've gone through all of that in great detail. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, is everybody there? I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a what? A servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, here's what's interesting. If there was anyone ever that had a grip on understanding what it meant to be a son, it was Paul. But now he turns right around and he says, I'm a servant. Now, see, the difference is this. Sonship comes through the adoption process. When we accept Jesus, we become a son. That's part of being the family. But this servanthood that he's talking about here, this is a choice. See, when you're adopted into the family of God, you have a choice to make. I will or will not be a servant. Now, and this is what he's talking about. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have said, I realize I'm a son. I realize that I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I realize that, you know, though I'll never be deity, I am a child or a son of God. But I make a choice to make myself a servant. In other words, I choose for the Father's will to be my will. I choose for God's will to be my will. Yes, I'm a part of the family, but I choose to make myself a servant. Now, because we are children, because we've been adopted into the family, the benefits of living in that family of God are already ours. Now, let me use an example from my own life, and I'm sure that some of you can probably relate to something very similar. When I grew up in the Martin household. Now, all the privileges of being a member of that family belong to me. Now, what I mean is this. Mom and Dad saw to it that I had clothes. Mom and Dad saw to it that I had shoes. Mom and Dad saw to it that I had a bedroom. They saw to it that there was a bed for me to sleep in. They saw to it that there was food on the table. All of those things. Those were the privileges of being a part of that family. Now, they didn't have a bedroom for all the kids in the neighborhood. They didn't set the table, invite all the kids in the neighborhood. Although they wouldn't have been upset if I'd had some friends in. But yet, the privileges of being a part of that family, the ability to walk up to the refrigerator and open it up and pull out a Coke or pull out a bologna sandwich or whatever it is, that was a part of the privilege of being in that family. And so as my sister and my brother and I grew up in that home, because we were part of the family, we had all of those rights, we had all of those privileges. And all that stuff, you know, it, quote, belonged to us, even though it didn't really belong to us. But now there was something extra involved in this. And I'll put it like this. The will of my mom and dad was the house to be clean, the grass to be cut, my bed to be made, our beds to be made, and our toys to be put away, things like that. You see what I'm saying? That was their will. That's what they wanted as far as the home was concerned. Now, what I discovered was this. If I did those things, if I did the will of my mom and dad, cut the grass and clean the house, dust, run the vacuum, keep my bed made, put my toys away, whatever it was, if I did that, lo and behold, sometimes they would come up to me and they would give me a bonus. They would give me some money. And I could use that money to go buy baseball cards or comic books or a candy bar or bubble gum or any of that kind of stuff. Now, that money did not come as a right or a privilege of being in the family. That was something that my mom and dad would bestow upon me because I made a choice to act in line with their will, to keep the grass cut, to keep things put away. And then at one point in time, we even came to an agreement with this thing called an allowance. And the deal went like this. You cut the grass, and you keep your room straight, and we will give you $2 a week, or you know, whatever it was. Well, hey, that sounds like a winner to me. But you know what? If I made a choice to go play, or if I made a choice not to do what I was supposed to as far as my room was concerned, I didn't get my full allowance. Because what I was doing was making a choice. I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't feel like cutting the grass. I know Mom and Dad want me to, but I don't feel like putting my toys away. I know Mom and Dad want me to. I don't feel like that. You see, what I would rather do is go down here to the park with my buddies and play baseball. That's what I feel like doing. Now, if I made that choice, it would create a situation to where my allowance might not be what I thought it was going to be. Now, if I made a choice at that point to get upset with Mom and Dad, well, how come I don't get my allowance? Their response is, how come you didn't cut the grass? But you know what? The whole time we're arguing about me cutting the grass or not cutting the grass, getting my allowance or not getting my allowance, we could be doing it sitting at the table eating dinner. Because you see, me cutting the grass or putting my toys away didn't have anything to do with my right and privileges to sit down at the dinner table every night and eat with the family. But the allowance, the above and beyond, was something else. Now let me give you another example. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know some of you are catching on to this already. Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. But look at the first part of that. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And that word ambassador means exactly what you would think it would mean. It would mean, you know, a representative or so forth. Something like that. Jesus said over in John chapter 18, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. We have been adopted into that kingdom. We've been translated out of the power of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, if His kingdom is not of this world, and I'm now a citizen of that kingdom, then guess what? I'm not of this world. I know that sounds kind of off the wall to a lot of people if you hear it for the first time, but that's what Jesus is saying. Let me show you what Paul said about this. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is one of those little short phrases that sometimes slips right by us. We don't even catch it. But now that you've seen this part about ambassadors and you understand that part about, you know, Jesus saying my kingdom is not of this world and that we're now in that kingdom and therefore we're not of this world. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 20. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" In other words, why, as though this is where your citizenship is? Why, as though this world is the source of your life? Why are you doing this? Don't you understand? Yeah, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. Don't you understand that your citizenship, if you will, it lies in the kingdom of God's dear Son? All right, now, think of this term, an ambassador. Think of it in natural terms. Here's what happens. When one particular country decides to open up an embassy in another country, they send an ambassador over to live in that embassy. And that embassy, again, as you obviously, is in that other country. So this ambassador goes from his home country into another country, and he lives in that embassy. Now, while he's living in that embassy, his home country is going to see to it that everything he needs to live and to survive is supplied to him. If he needs food, they'll send him food. If he needs clothes, they'll send him clothes. If he needs a computer, they'll send him a computer. I mean, whatever it takes for him to live and to survive, they'll send it to him. But in addition to that, they will also send him extra money in particular, because of his relationship in that other country. What he's supposed to do is use his influence as an ambassador to sway the people or the leaders of this other country to think in the way that his country wants them to think. He's trying to gain favor with them. And so there's a lot of whining and there's a lot of dining and all this other that goes on. But now, what if this ambassador, while he's living over in this other country, his home country is sending him all the provision that he needs. He's sending the money, food, and the clothing, food, and or clothing, money, and all that other that he needs. But they're also sending him this extra. Now, what if he took this extra money that he's supposed to use for the contact and the fulfillment of his job? What if he took that extra money and instead of using it to sway the leaders of the other country, what if he took it and bought souvenirs? What if he took it and he went and he bought, you know, a t-shirt? You know, here, he's over there in this other country and nobody hears anything from him. And so the vice president of the United States goes over to find out what in the world is going on. And so the vice president walks into the embassy and there's the ambassador. And he's got this t-shirt on and it says, "I heart Saddam." How far do you think that's going to go? On his desk, he's got a coffee mug that says, "I survived Beirut." You know, he's got these souvenirs all over the place. And the vice president says, "What have you been doing?" He says, "Oh man, this is the greatest thing in the world. Let me show you what I picked up yesterday." And he pulls out hats and he pulls out clothes and all this stuff. And what he's been doing, he's been using the money that they sent him to use in his ambassadorship. He's been using that money to buy souvenirs of the country where he lives. Now, how long do you think they're going to keep sending him money? Like about no longer? Now see, what we've just identified here is a major problem in the body of Christ, partly because of the way we've been taught. We are the ambassadors. We are the ambassadors from the kingdom of God's dear Son in this world to be an influence on the people here, to sway their thinking from whatever it is they think now to line up with the gospel. In other words, to win them to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for as the ambassadors. God has made available to us everything we need to perform our job as ambassadors. Because we're a part of the family, The provision is there for us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added because your Father knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need drink. It's going to be added to you. Now you can't, now listen, just because you're born again doesn't mean that provision is just going to be there no matter what. You can pull a prodigal son and you can go out there. You can step outside of the home, outside of the family and go slop with the hogs for a while if you want to. And it won't be until you get back right into the family. You see what I'm saying? That the provision will be there. Because the provision was there for the prodigal son the whole time. All he had to do was live at home. You see what I'm saying? The provision for us has already been guaranteed. Now, that's one thing that hasn't been taught to us in the body of Christ enough, is that the provision is already guaranteed because we're a part of the family. We've been taught we've got to beg God to feed us. We've been taught we've got to beg God to put clothes on our back. We've been taught we've got to beg God to put gas in our car so we can get to our job. That's the kind of thing that we've been taught. And we've been taught if we don't put money in a plate, He won't feed us. He won't clothe us. And so what we do, we step outside of the family and we start looking to money and what we can give to be the way that God gives us food instead of realizing Jesus has already promised us. Your Father knows you need this. Don't seek anything else but the kingdom. In other words, stay in fellowship with the family and all these things will be added unto you. So we know the provision part is already dealt with, but now, it's the reaching out part. See? Now let me tell you something that may come as a shock to a whole lot of people. Maybe not in here by now, but maybe to people that would listen to this by tape. God doesn't expect you to take all of your food money to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, now wait a minute. The gospel's got to be spread. Yes, but if you starve to death, how are you going to do it? God doesn't expect you to take what's necessary for your family to live. He doesn't expect you to take all of that and use it for the gospel. You know why? Because your Father is so incredibly rich. Do you think it matters to Him that you use money to buy food and clothes for your family? Do you think that really upsets Him that you do that? When He owns it all, you don't think He can give you extra to help spread the gospel? Well, He does. And the money is there. The money to spread the gospel is there. But when it comes into our lives, if we use it to buy souvenirs of this world, how much more do you think He's going to keep pouring into our lives? Now, let me throw out some examples here. Let me paint this picture. Our Father's goal is for more people to be saved. For more people to be brought into the family, more people to be brought into the kingdom. That is His goal. That is number one with Him, is for more people. We're in the family. He's going to provide for us. We live in the home. No problem there. Now, let's get more people in. I mean, there's plenty of room. Let's reach more. Now, here's a scenario, an imaginary situation, a parable, if you will. Everything is going fine in our lives, but we want more money. Well, why do we want more money? Well, let's just make an assumption that we're current on our bills. In other words, the collectors aren't knocking on the door to take the dog and the cat and the silverware and everything else. We're current on the bills. But we want more money. Well, why do we want more money? Well, primarily we want more money. And this, again, these are generalized statements, okay? May not be true for every person. But primarily we want more money so we can get out of debt. But the problem with that is, who put you in debt? Now think. Who put you in debt? Was it God? I'll tell you right now, God won't put you in debt. God will not put you behind. Did God put you in debt? No. Did the devil put you in debt? No. You know why? That's because there's this rule. It's called, in the credit card industry, it's called Regulation Z. According to Regulation Z, you are only responsible for paying a credit card charge if you sign it. If it's not your name signed on there, you don't have to pay for it unless you're in cahoots with the person that did sign for it. But what I mean is this. If we go back and look at all your credit card slips, I promise you, not one of those is going to be signed devil. Satan. Lucifer. That's going to have your name on there. You know what that means? That means you signed it and you're the one that charged it. Now, credit cards aren't a sin. Don't go off on that tangent. But what I'm saying is, who put you in debt? Well, anyway, number one, we want more money so we can get out of debt. And then, well, here's what's crazy. How many times have you taken any extra money that comes in that you were going to use to pay off debt, but instead you went out and bought yourself something, you know, like a new dress or a new pair of shoes or a new tie or whatever? So anyway, number one is to get out of debt. Number two is to have more things. I mean, really, bottom line is, it's our own kingdom. We want more money for our own kingdom. And spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ really is pretty far down the list. I want to give my kids everything. I grew up in poverty. My kids are going to have everything. What are you training them? You're training them to keep their eyes off the gospel. You're training them to seek first your own kingdom. So here we are. We want more money. Then one day, somebody walks up and says, you know, Lord just wants me to give you this and to give you $100. Well, praise God. Now look at you. You've got $100, more than what you had. And it's really exciting. I mean, let's face it. If somebody walked up to you today and handed you $100, wouldn't you feel pretty good? I guarantee you would. And so here you are. You have this $100. So now, typically, what happens? We've got the $100. Well, now, you know, first thing we've got to do is tithe so we don't get cursed. So we put our tithe in there. Then we want more than $100. So we've got $90 left over. I know. I'm going to sow a seed of $20 to get more money. So we sow a $20 seed on top of our keep you away from the cursed tithe. And now we've got $70 left over. What do we do with the $70? We go buy ourselves a new dress. We go buy ourselves a new pair of shoes. We use this $70 to go out and we spend it on clothes. All right, 3 weeks later, the boss walks up and hands us $1,000 bonus at work. Now, hey, that's pretty good stuff, $1,000 bonus. Let's face it, $100 was great, but now we've got this $1,000 bonus. And so what do? We come to church and we stand up and we say, how many of you remember when I sowed that $20 seed? And now look what God's done. He's given me $1,000 bonus on the job. Well, what we fail to do is say everybody on the job got the $1,000 bonus. So apparently my $20 seed was good for every person there at the company. Everybody on the plant got blessed because of my $20 seed. You see what I'm saying? So we grasp at every little hint of a promise, of a blessing. So yes, look at this, you know, $1,000. So now what do with our $1,000? Typically we do this. We tithe so we don't get cursed. And now we've got $900 left over. Well, what do with our $900? Well, you know, the last time we sowed a seed of $20, but now I've got a whole lot more than that. And let's see, now I've got $900 left over. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sow a $200 seed. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sow a $200 seed. That means now I've got $700 left over. Well, what do with the $700? We go out and we buy more speakers, bigger speakers for our stereo at home. And then about 3 weeks later, somebody dies and leaves us $10,000 in their will. So what do? We run to church and we stand up and testify. Look what God gave me. Look at this. I planted that $200 seed and now I've got $10,000. Let me get this straight. You plant that $200 seed and God went and killed somebody so you could get $10,000. Is that what you're telling me? But that's how we testify. That's the kind of stuff you hear. Because we grasp at anything. Hallelujah! Now I've got $10,000. Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'll tell you what. Number one, I don't want to be cursed, so I'm going to put my tithe in there. You know, I don't want God giving me cancer or anything, killing my kids or whatever. So I better put my money there in that plate. Now, let's see here. That leaves me with $9,000. Well, I'll tell you what. I've got a lot of money left over now. What could I do with $9,000? What could I? Well, you know what? I think I'll just sow some more seed. I mean, bless God, this thing's working big time. But you know, last time I gave $200, I'm going to sow $500 this time. Yes, sirree, I am. $500. Okay. So we put $1,000 in for tithe. We sowed $500. Now we've got $8,500 left over. And what do we do with it? We remodel the kitchen. You know what? Right about now, the blessings dry up. I mean, rarely does anybody make it to that $10,000 level. But right about now, all the blessings dry up. You know why? It's because we failed the stewardship test. God put money in our hands as ambassadors in this world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did we do? We bought souvenirs. We bought souvenirs. We decided to go out and play ball. We did everything with that money but the will of God, the will of our Father, which is to seek and save the lost. Now the whole time, now get this, the whole time that we were doing this, the whole time this money was in our hands, regardless of how it came in our hands, the whole time this was taking place, we had provision, didn't we? The whole time. The food was on the table, the clothes were on our backs, the roof was over our head. The whole time we had this provision. So the provision wasn't a concern. But most of all of that financial increase that came in went toward the stuff. And we failed the stewardship test. God put that money in our hands to see what we would do with it, and we turn around and we blew it. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that a steward must be found faithful. Now, if a steward is not found faithful, then guess what happens? That steward is not going to be utilized in that position anymore. In other words, when you're talking about prosperity, those blessings eventually are going to dry up. And this is exactly why. Now listen closely to this. This is exactly why you don't hear the same people standing up all the time testifying about all of the harvest of money that's come in because of what they've sown. You may hear one or two testimonies. I sowed a seed and the money came in. And praise God, it was the answer to the prayer. And so the money came in. What did you do with the money that came in? Well, I used it. And I bought this. Or I used it and I did this with it. And typically, you'll hear one or two testimonies from somebody when it comes to these fabulous blessings that come in from what they sow, and you don't hear it anymore. If it was working, it would never stop. If I sow my 20, I'll get 500. I sow 100, I should get 1,000. If I sow 250, I should get 10,000. You see what I'm saying? There should be this continual increase. There should be these continual testimonies. We should continually hear people standing up and saying, well, the last time this is what happened, but now look what's going on. And we don't hear them. That's because God's putting the money in people's hands, but we're not using it for His purpose. We're using it for what we want to do with it. And God says, we've got this whole thing backwards. We're supposed to be using it for what He wants. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he's saying, well, just to give you a little bit of a background here to remind you of this, what he's referring to are freeloaders in the church, the people that continually come and say, you got to bail me out, you've got to help me, this problem, that problem, where do you work? Well, I'm not working. You know, we haven't been working for 8 months. What are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for God to open the doors. Excuse me, I see help wanted all over the place. This is what he's talking about, the gospel freeloaders. And there comes a point, folks, where you cut those folks off. You cut those people off. You do not keep throwing your money in the toilet. You don't do that. I know of one pastor, if people come to him for help, he doesn't just hand the money out. He finds something in the church and puts them to work. They need some help? No problem, I'll help you. But I'm not going to encourage gospel welfare cases. Now anyway, he says, let him work. But look what he's supposed to do with the money that he gets when he's working. He says, to give to him that needeth, to give to him that needeth. Now, serving the kingdom of God with your finances, it's not only about telling the lost that Jesus loves them. It includes helping people that are in need in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. It's not just printing tracts or printing Bibles. It's about helping people who are in need. And this is what Paul is identifying right here. He says, and you can see this over in Corinthians and in the book of Philippians. He refers to this. But here in this passage, he's talking about people being in a position to help others that are in need. Now turn over to James. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Now, he's talking primarily about the people that are in a financial position to do that, and they don't. But how many of us would like to be in that financial position to do that? And the problem is, we end up being described by these verses 15 and 16, not because we want to, and not because we're refusing to help, but because when it comes down to what kind of money is available in the bank account, quite honestly, it's not in there. It's not that I don't want to help you, but the best thing I can do for you right now is to pray for you. The best thing I can do is to speak blessings into your life, because financially, the money is not there for me to help. And I know what Paul says over there in Ephesians 4:28. Yeah, I just read it. I want to do that. But the problem is, well, I don't want to make a negative confession, but I can't. It's just not there. And I don't know what to do. Well, have you thought it might be possible that somewhere along the line you failed some stewardship tests? You say, well, what do you mean? All right, what if we did this? What if we reversed this entire process of how we think about financial increase? What if we did it like this? The provision is there. Bills are up to date. I mean, everything's going okay. The food's on the table. Oh, all right, fine. And then somebody walks up and hands you that $100. Remember the illustration from earlier? What if, instead of using any of that money for yourself, what if you used it in a way that's been described here in the Word of God? All of it. Or at least maybe $90 of it. Or a major portion. What if you completely reverse the way you look at financial increase and use the money like that? Do you think if you started handling money like that, making it a priority to do what God wants done with the money, do you think it's possible you might start to see an increase in the money that comes into your life? I guarantee you will. Let me show you something. Look over in 2 Samuel. I'm going to give you two illustrations of this. One in the Old Testament. Then I'll give you another one after that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, it came to pass when the king, talking about David, sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. He says to Nathan the prophet, now look at this. Here I am dwelling in a house of cedar, a beautiful place, but the ark of God, it's in a tent, dwells within curtains. That's not right. Nathan says, well, do whatever's in your heart. Well, the Lord comes to Nathan and he says, now Nathan, you go back and this is what I want you to tell David. And you can read the rest of this passage in chapter 7 here later on, but I want you to jump over to verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So in other words, David wanted to do a good thing. He wanted to build this really neat temple, this really neat church, if you will, for the Lord, for the ark. God says, no, I don't want you to do it, David, but your son, he's the one who's going to do this. Now look over in chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, after this it came to pass, David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And now look at this next part. It says, and so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now look down in verse 6. It says, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. Verse 7, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. Look in verse 10, when Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. And look at verse 11, which also King David did dedicate to the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued. So in other words, here's David, he's the king. He goes out and he's working with his hands. He's fighting these battles. He's subduing, he's defeating the enemy. And look at all of this gold, the incredible riches that are coming into his kingdom, coming into his possession. But what does he do with it? He sets it completely aside and dedicates it to the Lord. In fact, when you go through Scripture, you can't even find anywhere that David even gave a tenth out of all of this that came in. He took it all of it, all of the gold, all of the silver, and he sets it aside for the work of the Lord, the work that his son was going to perform later on, the work that his son would do to establish the house for the Lord. Now, if you go through and you take a look at all the money that David himself gave throughout the passages here in the Old Testament, if you take a look at all that he gave, it has been calculated based upon today's standards that David himself put over $50 billion into the work of the Lord. That's with a B, $50 billion. That is a chunk of change. That's what he put in on top of everything else that these other people gave and that was conquered and captured and brought in. He gave that. Now, his focus was to do what the Lord wanted. And so when that money came in, he didn't keep it for himself. Hey, the provision was already there. He was the king. No, he used all that extra that came in and set it aside so that when the man rose up, his son, to do what the Lord wanted, the money would be there for it to be done. The Bible says that we've been made kings and priests unto God over there in Revelation. We are now in a position to do what David did. But Pastor, I just don't quite yet have $50 billion to put into the gospel. Well, maybe someday. But now that's an Old Testament example of what I'm trying to get across is this, what you would call a stewardship test. Now let me give you another example. Me. There is this entity that is called Jim Martin Ministries. Now, if you've looked on the back of the little confession booklets, you'll see it says Jim Martin Ministries on there. If you come to me and you say, well, I'd like to get a set of tapes of such and such, and you get that white, you know, vinyl album, and it's got all the tapes on the inside, you'll notice there on the front it says Jim Martin Ministries. That's because all that is paid for out of Jim Martin Ministries. This church doesn't touch any of that. This church doesn't pay a penny on any of that. All of that money comes out of what's called Jim Martin Ministries. Now, the way that's funded is this. When people walk up to me and they say, here, I want to give you some money. Trust me, this happens. Kathy can attest to it. Many times I've come home and I've said, look what I've got. Look what so-and-so gave me. Or look what was given to me tonight. Or look at this. Look at money. Hundreds of dollars. That money, all of it, every penny of it, goes into a separate, not our checking account, it goes into a separate checking account, separate bank account, Jim Martin Ministries. Now, out of that is paid, or is purchased, you know, the tapes, those little white storage albums, the little thingies that hold that confession booklet together, the paper, the ink refills for the computer printer, I mean, all that. It all comes out of that. And money will also be, sometimes people have given me money, it's never even made it to the bank. The Lord's had me turn right around and give it to somebody else or to minister in another area. But what I'm getting at is this. I made a decision here a while back. It's been, I don't know, I didn't write the date down, but it's been a while back. Made a decision that when there is increase, and it doesn't matter if it's $10 or $20 or what, if there is increase and the person that gives it to me does not say, this is for you to go and have a nice dinner, or take this and go buy yourself a pair of socks or whatever, if they just say, I want to bless you, that money goes into that account. It does not buy groceries. It does not make the house payment. It does not make the car payment. Now, when I started that, God tested me. And see, at first, see, all of our lives, these kinds of things have happened to us. Every single one of us have had times when somebody has just come up out of the clear blue and said, here's some money. Just here's some money. And often we take all of it. Now, let me qualify this. We're making the assumption you're caught up on your bills. And we can deal with this behind on your bill stuff later on. What we usually do then is spend it on whatever we want. And again, let's say your bills are caught up, but there's no money left over for meals the rest of the week. Then you're behind. All right? Because God wants you to eat. But let's say that everything is going all right. Usually we take that extra money, if it's $10 or $20 or whatever, and we spend it on ourselves. We're failing the stewardship tests. When I caught on to this, I realized, okay, my needs are met. Maybe if I took this money and used it in another way, it might make a difference. And it started off with the $10 and the $20 and the $30s, the $50. It started off like that, and I would take that money and I'd ask God, what do you want me to do with it? What do you want this? How do I do this? Do I do what? And as He directs, that's what I do with it. And if I don't get any clear direction, it stays in the bank. Now, when I take this, this is I'm not saying you have to establish your own bank account. I'm just telling you what's going on in my life. And I'm telling you now, folks, because I'm passing the stewardship tests, more and more money is coming in. But it's not being used. I'll give you one specific example. Somebody walked up to me one time, handed me $300. And I was thinking, hallelujah. Because I had prayed just a few days before, you know, God, I'd like to have, you know, some money to help with such and such. 3 days, 2 days later, somebody walks up and hands me $300. Immediately, I start thinking, oh, wow, a new suit, a new pair of shoes, some new pants. Boy, am I going to have fun with this money. And right in the middle of that, God interrupted me and said, excuse me, what was it you asked me for the other day? Oh, yeah. I asked you for the money to help with this and to do such and such and to do some other things over here. That's right. So you know what? Use the money for that. Now, I'll give you an example of how picky I am about this. At home, I have an office, and I had a chair in that office. Now, you know those chairs, they've got that little hydraulic thing where you reach underneath and, you know, you can sit high or you poof, 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 let yourself down, whatever. Well, this chair was going bad. The hydraulic part was going bad. And I'd be sitting there writing or I'd be sitting there on the keyboard, and all of a sudden the chair would start going, toot, toot. So I reach underneath and I put up with that for almost 2 months. Finally, I said, Father, I got to have a new chair. I can't take this anymore. It's very difficult for me to write or work on my computer. And I said, would it bother you if I took some money out of that account and bought myself a chair? I said, Father, I'm not doing this just for my own pleasure, but I need this chair for what I'm doing. And got permission, so I went and bought a chair. Now I've got a chair. And I don't go toot, toot, toot while I'm working on stuff. That's how picky I am. I would not have gone and bought, I only spent $50 on it, went to a discount place, and I only spent $50 on an office chair. That's not much if you've priced office chairs. But I'm so particular about this. If I hadn't gotten the okay to buy that office chair, I'd have still been up and down, the elevator chair. But you see, I made a decision that when there is increase, the increase, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. And when there's an increase, my responsibility is to seek Him and find out, how do you want me to use this? If you want me to set it back in the bank and wait till further instructions, no problem. It goes in the bank. And we'll just sit back and I'll just wait until I get direction from you. But when we make a decision to do this, when you make that choice, and again, you don't have to open up a separate bank account, and pretty soon, Jim Martin Ministries is going to be a 501c3 because I'm getting direction on this. You don't have to do this. I'm just sharing with you what God has directed me to do. But the same principle applies. When there is increase in your life, these things will come as a test, and it will start off small. God is not going to drop $1 million in your pocket today as a stewardship test. It starts off with the small things. And when you get that money, ask Him what He wants you to do with it. Now, honestly, He may tell you, go buy yourself a new pair of shoes. He might tell you to do that. But you see, it comes back to the attitude of your heart, what you do with the increase. Do you need a new computer? Do you really need a new car? You might. But you see what I'm saying? It's getting the priorities in order. You're here representing Jesus. And when the increase comes, seek Him. What do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to handle this money? Is there somebody you would like me to give all or part of this to? Is there a ministry you'd like me to send this to? What do you want me to do with this money, this increase, Father? Please tell me what it is you'd like to have me do with this. When you start doing that and you start showing yourself responsible in these areas, folks, I'm telling you, your job cannot supply everything God wants you to do financially as far as the kingdom. Your job can't do it. But when you make Him first in your increase, and the increase will come, I promise you. These tests will come. When you make Him first, I tell you right now, money will start to come in. I don't know how, I don't know what avenue, but I know it will start to come in. And it's not a matter of giving to get more. It's a matter of, what do you want me to do with this? Because I want to be responsible with this increase. It's only $10. It's only $50. Whatever it is. But I want to be responsible with this, Father. And if you'll tell me what you want me to do, that's what I want you to do. And one thing He may say, He may tell you to give that money to somebody that you don't think needs it. Why? I don't know. But He may. And you don't know what's going on in their life. I remember somebody came up to me and gave me some money one time. And at the time, well, okay, you gave me this money. But what was interesting is that 3 days later, two or three days later, exactly what they gave to me covered an expense that came up that was ministry related. See? That's how it works. That's exactly how it works. And when you begin to prove yourself diligent in the small, that's when He begins to promote you into greater areas. You may never move out of your house. See, again, this is not for personal gain. This is a matter of doing the work of the kingdom. And when you prove yourself responsible in that, I promise you, promotion will come in the area of your prosperity. Why don't you go ahead and stand?